we have a special gospel reading, and it's from the first book of St. Timothy, and it's from the second chapter. Now, realize this isn't from one of the four gospels. However, what is gospel? The good news. And today I'm preaching on this, so I'm going to use this as my gospel reading. Pray the special holy gospel reading according to St. Timothy, the second chapter. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated again. Bob, thank you. Yes. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, we've been looking at the five solas, and today we're looking at the fifth one, which is the soli by Christ alone. Now remember, I told you a couple weeks ago that this is the only one that is soli rather than sola. Why is that? Anybody remember? Because it's the plural. In Latin, soli is plural. Why would you say plural when you say Christ?
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
So when we look at these things, there's all these clues in there, and I know you don't think about it. I mean, how many of us speak Latin? None of us. Okay. But yeah, bits. But the thing is, when we see clues like that, it's always a reminder of what's important. And that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Christ is more important to us, and we're going to look at that today. First of all, we're going to look at Christ in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a couple of appearances of him, and then we're going to really delve into this reading that we have in the New Testament. Our three stories are going to be Manoah, which we have. We're going to look at Daniel in the fiery furnace, and then finally, Melchizedek. Okay, and there's some very important things about this. So in our reading, we know that an angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife, and the angel gave her all these instructions. And she knew that indeed this angel was a man of God that appeared to her. Now think about that for a second. An angel that is a man of God. Not a spirit, a man. When Manoah asked his wife for the angel of the Lord to also appear to him as he appeared to his wife, the angel did as a man. And then what happens? Well, they build a fire on the altar, and in the flames of the altar, the angel ascends to heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but what do we use flames for in the Bible? Think about that for a second. The Holy Spirit. There's a lot of clues here. And then the final one is this. He's a man of God. He ascends in the Holy Spirit. And when he's asked his name early, how does he reply? I am. Where else did we hear that? The burning bush with Moses. You know, I am is the name of God. So when you read this in the Bible, how many of you had ever thought of that before? That this is actually about Jesus, a man of God, who is also God himself, who ascends to heaven in fire. Any of you ever thought about it that way? Yeah, I see all of you going like this. Because we don't, Pastor Tony's back here. Yeah, I've read it that way. Okay. Folks, angel. What does angel mean? Now, you know, I'm a real stickler here for words and what they actually mean. Well, ang is not part of the last part. The last part of the word is el. In Hebrew, el means God. Okay? Ang is messenger. Okay, so an angel is someone who brings God to you. Make sense? Okay. Now, salvation. We're going to talk about that for a second. And what we're going to look at this with is the story of Daniel in the fiery furnace. You know, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abednego. Don't feel bad about mispronouncing words. I do too, especially when they get tough. All right, let me read Daniel 3, verse 24 and 25 to you. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And then they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." What is that verse telling us? That's Jesus. One of the things I learned as I did a lot of studying in the seminary is usually in the Old Testament, when we hear, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them." Guess who that is? That's Jesus. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, how do we know that? Well, because as I just showed you with that first story and with this one, the clues are there. Now, folks, I do a lot of reading, and one of my favorite commentators is a pastor by the name of John Gill. John Gill is a Baptist theologian from 1750. But he says everything in the Old Testament is Christological. In other words, it's Christ-centered. So when you're reading the Old Testament, do you look for clues about Jesus? Very few of us do we? Okay? But Jesus is there. And I just gave you these two stories that we saw he's there. Now, Melchizedek. Melchizedek we see in Genesis 14. Okay? Because Abraham meets him, recognizes him as a priest of God, and gives a tithe to him. Now, in the Jewish religion, this is considered the rule for giving tithes. They don't look at anything else in it. It's just law rather than gospel. But let's look at Melchizedek for a second, because it's very important. Our reading told us that Melchizedek was not from the line of Abraham. But yet Abraham recognizes him as a priest of God. Well, if the Jewish religion hasn't been established yet, how is he a priest of God? Think about that for a second. All right, let's look at his name, Melchizedek. Malach, in Hebrew, is king. Chizedek is righteousness. So he's the king of righteousness. Where else have we heard that before? See what I'm getting at? All right. Now, he was the king of Salem. What is Salem? Yeah, I heard it in the back row. Peace. All right, he's the king of peace. And guess where Salem is? Jerusalem. All right, so he's the king of peace from Jerusalem. You starting to see how this fits together? King of righteousness, king of peace from Jerusalem. He's recognized by Abraham as a man of God. In Hebrews, it tells us he has no beginning or end. He has no father or mother. And this leads us to the New Testament. Now, here's how Paul explains about Melchizedek. I had this in the reading, and I took it out because, Gene, that first reading was so long, I thought, well, I'll take you off the hook, and I'll do the second part of this. But listen to this. This is the reading after the part that Gene read today. And this is Paul's explanation about Melchizedek being the pre-incarnate Christ. I mean, this is not something I've come up with. The Apostle Paul tells us this. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. Because we as people die. We all die, right? But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He does not die. He has eternal life. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now think about that. We had two readings that he talked about him being the intercessor because he's at the right hand of God. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You following me? Actually, are we following St. Paul? He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he does this once for all he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, does that sound like Jesus to you? Sure it is. Sure it is. And the thing is, in Genesis 1, verse 4, we have the Trinity. Okay? And God sent his Spirit out over the waters. Elohim, El, God. Remember I just told you that? Ohim is a plural ending. God who is many. The Trinity is there from the beginning of the Bible. But yet, how many of you were taught that in church or in Sunday school? It's there, isn't it? Okay. Now, the Jewish religion teaches that, well, yeah, you can use a plural ending on a singular word. But why would you put a plural ending on God? God is, but yet God is plural. Okay, folks, we have been looking at the solas for the past 4 weeks, and this one is important because what have we learned? Well, first of all, we've learned that Jesus is our intercessor for God. Is it all right for us to pray to Jesus? Now, I bet you know where I'm going with this, aren't you? And I'm looking at some of our members who have been Roman Catholic. Because that was taught that you couldn't do that. You had to have somebody to approach Jesus for you. So you pray to the saints who then would pray. Or you pray to Mary who would then pray. And now stop and think. What does the scriptures tell us? And then here is why I put this in. Because if you read the Roman Catholic Bible, that reading I read to you today from 1 Timothy has been edited out. Why? Because then it doesn't agree with dogma. Stop and think about that. Okay. The other thing is that 1 Timothy talks about the rules for married priests. You think that would be in the Catholic Bible?
No.
No, it's edited out. Timothy is there, but it's not 1 and 2 Timothy. All right. So, when Luther started translating the New Testament from Greek into German, he ran across all of this, and he said, wait a second, this is wrong. And he was branded a heretic for this, because he said, we don't need an intercessor to go from us to God. Jesus is there. Pray to Jesus. And because of the Trinity, when you pray to Jesus, you're praying to God. You know, and the thing is, folks, I'm talking about this, and I'm not trying to make the Roman Catholic Church wrong, because as I've shared with some of you, our home church when I was in Lutheran Campus Ministries in college was at St. John's Cathedral on the Creighton University campus, which is a Jesuit institution. And our assistant director of Lutheran Campus Ministries was Father Joseph Brown, who was a Jesuit priest. We're not that much different. But on a few things, we are, and this is one of those few. And that's because we believe we can go directly to Jesus. And if you notice, even when I pray to the Lord, who do I pray in? In the name of Jesus. Because that's what Scripture tells us to do. Isn't that important? I think it is to all of us. And it's those kind of things, folks, that the people stood up for 500 years ago and said, wait a second, this isn't right. Scripture tells us this. Let me read a little bit more. Because the perfect Son calls us. And that's in 1 Timothy, the perfect Son who calls us. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What do we have in our church? In his light. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. And then finally, Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, so what does that mean for us today? Well, I've talked a little bit about this. As I was doing my research for this, there are 24 verses that support the idea of Jesus being our intercessor, whom we can approach. Now, you notice in our prayer for the day, who is approachable, I put in there. Why? Because I took it out of Scripture. Scripture tells us that. Folks, we're going to sing a hymn here in a minute. Fairest Lord Jesus. What it is beautiful Savior. Okay? Now, if you look at the bottom of it, it talks about 1750 and then part of it, 1800. Folks, this is called the Crusader's Hymn because this is what the Crusaders sang on the Crusades in 800, 900 AD. So we're going to sing a 1,000-year-old hymn. Now, we sing it to a newer melody. But stop and think about that. As you're singing this, for 1,000 years, Christians have been singing this. Read the words as you're doing it. Remember, I've told you before that we sing what we confess, and we confess what we sing. Why? Because it's coming from our hearts. And so as you sing that hymn this morning, think about those words. So, this, I think, is the second most important soli of the Reformation. By Christ alone. Now, what is sad is we don't have it up here, do we? Okay. Why? Because we think of the three, but there's five. Anybody remember what the one we're going to talk about next week? The glory of God. For our salvation, he came down from heaven and was made man. Don't we say that all the time? Isn't that the blessing that Jesus came? God sent himself to be among us, to die for us. And remember, to redeem means to what? Ransom. And ransom means you got to pay the price. By Christ alone. May this confession of your faith in Christ Jesus give you the peace that passes all human understanding. Today, tomorrow, and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.